Morning.
I am not Scott Stewart. I'm sorry. My name is Alec Cotton. I am the RUF pastor at App State here in Boone. RUF stands for Reformed University Fellowship. Some people consider it a bit of a branding problem, but that's who we are. We're a Christian ministry on the campus of App State, and we are the campus ministry of the denomination of which Crosspoint is a part, the PCA. And so from time to time, I get to preach at PCA churches such as this one. And this is now my family's home church. So I'm new to this role at App State. My family and I moved here in the summer. And this is my first time preaching at Crosspoint. Thanks for inviting me, Scott. Scott's already preached for me at our weekly worship gathering on campus. Ordinarily, we have a ton of students here. It's awesome. And they're hopefully driving safely right now, most of them. Some of you guys are here and disappointed that I'm up here, but whatever. So we are finishing this morning the series that we've been in as a church, that you and I have been taking in the book of Galatians. So we're looking at the last, I got this wrong in the first service. I didn't do the math, 13 verses of Galatians. And we've seen throughout this letter that Galatians, from the very beginning, is a book about two gospels, two types of good news, or you might say the good news and the so-called good news of these other teachers who have come into the Galatian churches and are teaching another gospel, which Paul says is no gospel at all. At the end of the letter, Paul returns to this theme, and that's what we're going to see. I'm going to confess up front that we're reading kind of two distinct passages this morning, and it's going to take some work to connect them, but I hope that we can. I pray that you see clearly by the end of my time up here. So I invite you to stand. I forgot to do this in the first service for the reading of God's Word. We're reading Galatians 6, verses 6 through 18. Here it is. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And let's pray. Father, this morning we give you thanks for your word that you have spoken. You've spoken once for all, and that we can receive your word here in Scripture. I pray that you would open our ears, that you would soften our hearts, and that you would speak, for your servants are listening. Amen. So again, these passages may have seemed a little bit disconnected to you, but from the get-go, I want to suggest that the heart of the whole letter of Galatians, and certainly the heart of this passage, is what we read in verse 14. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage and the whole issue in the book of Galatians is about this question of boasting. The Bible is saying, the Apostle Paul is saying, that everyone, everywhere, all the time, has a boast, has something that you are boasting in. And here's what a boast is. A boast is whatever you revel in and rely on to restore your confidence. I'll try to say that as we go along. Whatever you revel in, whatever you glory in and rely on to restore your confidence. Everyone has a boast. One of the benefits of going to a high school that was big and loved sports was that we got excellent announcers for our sports teams, okay? And I played baseball, and Tim, I can't think of his last name, but he was our baseball team announcer. And he would sit behind with his PA system behind home plate, and when we would walk up to bat, he would play our chosen song, music, which was fun. And then, in his booming Morgan Freeman voice, Tim would say, "And now batting for the Bears, Alec Cotton." And I, you know, would just start gliding to home plate and, you know, just ready, gearing up to go, just gripping the bat. That right there, that confidence, that surge of energy that you feel in your name being proclaimed like that, that's a boast. That's a boast. It's whatever restores your confidence. Maybe it's your name. Very often it's things about you that you can proclaim or you can tell yourself to restore your confidence. It can be little things like, my Thanksgiving turkey is moist and delicious, and not like all these other dry turkey overcookers, right? Or my golf game is great, or whatever. We got little boasts. We make those from time to time. But we also have, Paul is saying, more foundational boasts. Boasts that we always come back to and that really always live in our hearts and minds at the subconscious level, though they bubble up all the time. Boasts like, I work hard for what I have. Boasts like, I am parenting better than all these other jokers out there, right? Boasts like, I'm a good student, I'm a good worker, you know, at least my family's intact. Whatever it is, we have these deep things that we revel in and rely on to restore our confidence, especially when you're down. The original word for boast in Greek referred to what an army commander would do, would shout at his troops as they got ready, as they lined up across the battlefield from the enemy, and to get them ready to charge into a high likelihood of death, right? We are Sparta. Whatever it is, whatever your claim is that can get you going, can keep you going, restore your confidence, that's a boast. And that's the heart of the Christian faith and of the whole issue in the book of Galatians, that the Christian faith, the gospel of Jesus, provides us with a new boast. And the false teachers that have infiltrated the churches in Galatia are suggesting that you need to supplement and add to the boast that is yours in Christ and in Christ alone. So we're going to explore in this passage how Paul, first of all, unmasks the empty boast of the false teachers. Then how he demonstrates the Christian boast, which is boasting in the cross. And then, and by the way, this is the second half of the passage. Then we're going to come back to the first half and see how Christians practice their boast. We're going to invert the order here. But let's look at verses 11 through 16 primarily first, where Paul unmasks the empty boast. Paul says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Paul, to this point, had certainly been dictating his letter to a professional scribe. That's just how you wrote letters back in those days. But here, what he's about to say is so important. It's so at the heart of the gospel that he gets up, walks over to the scribe and says, "Give me the pen." And he puts his own signature handwriting, his bold, you know, all caps letters on at the end of this letter to say, "This is the main thing." He says, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So first he says that this false boast is empty, it's futile, it's useless, because it is a boast that merely seeks human approval. They want to make these false teachers a good showing, have a good appearance in the flesh, so that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. What that means, literally, we read it, you know, the word that is always fun to preach on, that they want these Christians to be circumcised, the men, right, at least, and they want all the Christians to submit to the Jewish dietary laws and the Jewish calendar to prove that they're really the people of God. And here's the thing that we often forget in the letter to the Galatians. This was a very, like, we can sympathize with this because the Jewish faith in the Roman Empire had a special license to practice their religion free of persecution. Everyone else in the empire was required to bow to the emperor, to take a posture of worship towards the Roman emperor, and the Jews couldn't do that because they're monotheists, and they believe that there is no God but God, but Yahweh. So because there's so many of them, the Romans gave them a pass. So these false teachers are largely motivated to force these Christians to submit to a more Jewish, a more traditionally Jewish form, outwardly Jewish form of religion in order to protect themselves. They don't want to deal with, they don't want to have legal troubles. They certainly don't want to face persecution. And I don't know about you, but looking at the issue in the letter to the Galatians from that angle really makes it easier to sympathize. Like, they want to protect themselves, and they want to make sure they don't have legal troubles. But Paul will have none of it. For him, there is no room for compromise. For him, Christians catering to and tiptoeing around the court of human approval when it contradicts the revelation of God is to throw the whole gospel out. This empty boast gets you nowhere. It's living for the approval of man when in Christ we're brought into the presence of God. So the boast is wrong because it seeks the approval of others. But then in the next verse, in verse 13, he goes on to expose and unmask this false boast even further. He says, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they can boast in your flesh." In other words, they want to emphasize and call for outward to external religious obedience in order to try to cover for their inward spiritual sin. They want to say, let's add these things just to be extra sure that we're good with God. Like, it can't hurt, right? It can't hurt to call all of God's people to submit to these things. That's the logic of the false teachers. But again, Paul will have none of it. For Paul, to boast in the flesh in this way, to emphasize mere outward performance and religion, is to attempt to cover up something that we could never cover up. That mere external and outward religiosity is a veil as thin as the Skrita paper that they use to print your Bibles. It's fragile. These things that we like to do to make ourselves feel better, he says, disguise our sin as well as the lipstick can disguise the pig. The boast is empty. He's saying, none of it. The gospel leaves no room for it. We're tempted to think all the time, but surely there's some room, like a little bit, like for like me, for the things that I've done. Like, I can claim a little bit. Surely we want to go back over and over again and say, what, you know, rely on our goodness, our status, our character traits, whatever it is. Paul says no, because he says in verse 14, far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second thing here, boasting in the cross. Boasting in the cross alone. This is the true Christian boast. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Why is there no room for boasting in the flesh? Because of what Christ has done. That if we consider the cross, it becomes quite clear that this can now be our only boast. It excludes all others, and the boasting in the flesh is irreconcilable to boasting in the cross. Because first of all, the cross proves that we are more fallen than we ever thought we were. We are further estranged from God than we thought we were. That we are more deeply out of tune and out of step with the ways of God than we thought we were, because it took the death of God's Son to redeem us from our fallen condition. When we see the price that he had to pay, we see the intensity and the weight of our sin. And as Paul says in Romans 3, what then can become of our boasting? It is excluded. If that's what it took for you, and this is a word for all of you, not for you who feel that you're particularly great sinners, but for all of you. That's what it took for Christ. That's what it took for you. You. How can you boast in the flesh? We cannot claim an ounce of boastworthy substance or works in ourselves in light of the cross. Paul himself learned this. And I want to throw Philippians 3 up on the screen, where Paul kind of brings us into his own story of having to embrace this. Because he says in Galatians, earlier in Galatians 5, that the cross is offensive. This fact about the cross is an offense. It insults us, causing us to say, there is nothing good in me, nothing in my hands I bring. This is what it looked like for Paul. Same situation that was going on in Galatia. Look out for the dogs. It's great. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about circumcision. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory. That's the same word for boast. I don't know why the ESV translates it glory there, but it's good. And boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he gives his resume. He's like, y'all, if anybody had reason for boasting in the flesh, it is me. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, right on time, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, which is like top dog, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But when Paul encountered the crucified Savior, his conclusion was this: whatever gain I had, I count as loss. Not as like good things that I can bring with me into the Christian faith, but in another verse he says, rubbish, trash, useless. Because of what the cross has accomplished for us. Right? The cross proclaims that we're fallen, but that's only half of it. It says there can be no boasting in the flesh if this is what it took for God to redeem you, but it also says you are redeemed once and for all, that the price has been paid. As Paul says in Galatians 5, for freedom Christ set you free. As Peter says, he bore your sins in his body on the tree that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. That because of the cross of Christ, though it reveals your sin, it also welcomes you into the freedom of unfettered fellowship with God. That you don't have to bring anything, but God accepts you in his Son. That's what the cross proves. That's what it proclaims, that we are fallen, more deeply fallen than we thought, but that we are more free than we could have ever imagined. We must put boasting in the flesh to death, but we must also boast in a positive way in the cross. That's what the gospel calls you to. And we sometimes struggle. It's kind of like a pendulum, right? Sometimes we are comfortable with the not boasting in the flesh, like the preacher's up here saying, there's nothing good in you, you know, and you're like, you can do a good somber Presbyterian head nod, yeah, yeah. But sometimes we struggle with the loud amen that should come forth when the preacher says, but in Christ, you're free. it doesn't matter. You're redeemed. That's what the cross says about you. You have to boast in it. It has to be the thing that you revel in and that you rely on to restore your confidence. This matters so much to Paul. He shows up and takes the pen and says, listen up, guys, like a parent who grabs their child by the shoulders when they're disobeying and says, look me in the eyes. Like, this is the only way Paul can do that when he's right in the distance, taking the pen. Get your boast right, because it's there, boasting in the cross, that you will find true freedom. Now, back to the first half of the passage, because this is the Christian's confidence. This is the heart of the gospel. But out of this, you know, flows a life of walking with God. It's not just that we sit back and say, okay, Jesus is taking care of me. There's nothing more for me to do. The question is, if our works are not, if they don't contribute to our boast, then what are they for? And here, the Apostle Paul gives us another metaphor that's connected to the boasting thing. He says, your works are no longer in the realm of boasting, but, he says, of sowing. Not like sowing, you know, with like needles, but sowing like the farmer planting seed. That the spiritual life that's been given us by Jesus, and in this part he focuses on the Spirit, because the cross of Christ makes it possible for the Spirit of God to enter into your heart, to dwell within you. So he says, the life of fellowship with God that comes through the Spirit who dwells within you must be cultivated. You need to live into the reality of what Christ has done for you, of the reconciliation that he's brought you with God, with the Creator. He says you've got to cultivate it. John Stott says it well. He says, we're not the helpless victims of our nature, temperament, and environment. On the contrary, what we become depends largely on how we behave. Our character is shaped by our conduct. So here Paul wants to say that if you maintain the boast in the cross, and if you sow to the Spirit of God, that you will grow as a Christian. You will live out the freedom and joy, the fruits of the Spirit that we looked at a few weeks ago, more and more. So what does Paul mean by sowing? Like, what does that look like practically? Well, here he refers to the whole scope of our choices as human beings. He refers to choices of what to think about. Like, what are you going to let your mind dwell on? What are you going to fantasize about? What are you going to daydream about? He refers to choices of how you're going to spend your time at work, at rest, at play. What are you going to do with your free time? How are you going to spend your recreational time? He refers to choices of how you're going to treat others and who you're going to spend your time with. And he refers especially in this passage, according to verse 6, to how you're going to budget. Where are you going to put your money? These are choices that can either cultivate the boast in the flesh, all those things that we once boasted in before we embraced and encountered the cross of Christ, or they can cultivate the life of freedom and fellowship with God that's ours through the Spirit. The Spirit is the third person of the Godhead who doesn't only dwell in you if you're a Christian, like when you're feeling it. Sometimes we think like, the Spirit's not with me right now because I don't have like the tingly feelings, you know, as I'm singing or whatever it is. And the Spirit does bring those emotions. He's connected to our emotions, absolutely. But Romans 8 says that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Spirit dwelling within them. And so Paul says, you have God to cultivate the relationship that is yours all the time. You can't lose it. The Spirit's there. And the more that you look to what God has done, to what Christ did on the cross, to the relationship that he won for you, the more that you revel and rest in that, he says, the better you'll become. Like, that's how growth comes. And of course, our growth is up and down and unsteady throughout the Christian life. But we at least get the principle, and we need to see it here. We know what it's like to put our confidence in ourselves, to hold firm to the things about us that make us feel better than others, for example, as opposed to acknowledging our sin and claiming glory, claiming status, claiming the approval that we long for only through the cross of Christ. That's a free person. That's a delightful person to be around. And Paul's saying, live into that relationship with Christ that's yours, that he's won for you on the cross. And there will be growth. That's the hope. That's the hope of the gospel in this life and in the life to come, that you will reap eternal life. Christ has brought new creation. It's yours. You got to live into it. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we acknowledge and confess that we are more deeply sinful and fallen than we thought we were, that we cannot cover or conceal our fault from you, but that in Christ, you have redeemed us. Through the cross of Christ, the world has been crucified to us, and we no longer live for the approval of the world, but we can be accepted by you. We have your approval. Help us to believe that, to embrace that, and to live out of that. Would we begin to taste now, even in this life, what it's like to reap life eternal? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.